Please carry it on with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 56. From verse 46 to verse 56. Then there arose a reasoning among them, he's talking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him at him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive him me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and he went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The God blessed of the word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This afternoon, I want to ask a question. And I'm asking particularly those who say they're Christians. This is about to go to church. Particularly those who say they're Pentecostal Christians. What manner of spirit are you of? What manner of spirit are you of? It's a question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. And he asked that question, or he made that statement, which we are now framing as a question, arising from the way and manner they had conducted themselves. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, these verses actually are somewhat unique. We don't find them anywhere else. They're unique to Luke. And there must be a reason why Luke has kept this. And there's a reason why the Lord wants us to share it at this time. What manner of spirit are you? There are many people who go to church. And if there's anything that they don't lack in Nigeria, it's a matter of churches. Anyone accredited as a church, particularly in the South. Everywhere is a church. On this street alone, I'm sure we can count about four or five. Then by the time you go to the next street behind us, you'll find another four or five. And I'm sure it's the same with every street you go to. The longer the street, the more the churches. And yet, we find iniquity abounding in the land. And we have to ask, what manner of spirit are these people who say they are Christians, who go to churches? Let's just look at what we read, for example. In verse 46 to 48, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. Now, the word greatest could mean who is number one. It could mean who is the most important. It could mean who is to be given the greatest reverence, and so on and so forth. And here, we find them demonstrating a spirit of competition, which we find amongst us today. There's so much competition. The other day I saw something on social media, and it was disturbing to me, where members of two different churches, but that's what they say they are, were beginning to quarrel with themselves over their pastors and the teaching of the pastors. And I began to wonder, where is this spirit of competition coming from? Because it is not the spirit of Christ. And we have the same thing. You know, I meet some people when I go out and tell them, I say, yeah, because it's not a Catholic. I wonder what's going on. Is there anything between a Christian and a Catholic? Is there a difference between if we call the name of Jesus, can there be a difference? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the last sentence, that it was at Antioch that the disciples of Jesus were for the first time called Christian. So if they're a disciple of Jesus, they're Christian. It has nothing to do with the church you attended. The church is not a whole. For example, I'm sure you know that what's running through my face is blood. How many of you agree with that? And I'm sure there's nobody here that has anything other than blood running through their veins. Is that not so? That means that they're a human being, right? But my surname is different from your surname. Is that not so? Does it mean that we're different? We're still human beings. As a matter of fact, when you trace our genealogy the way it's written in the Bible, you will discover one thing, that we all are from the same father, Noah, because Noah had three sons, Shem, Japheth, and then Ham. So it's the same thing with the church. You can call yourself whatever name you want to call yourself. If you say you are the church of God, there's no need for confirmation. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. Then we go to verse 49 and 50. And then we are told that John had met with somebody who was casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's not forget that earlier on, they were unable to cast out devils from one young boy. Now they met somebody who is casting out devils. And he said, he went and told the Lord, and said, I forbid him. He told him to stop doing that. And the Lord said, why do you forbid him? Anybody that is not against us is for us. So where's the point? I find there the spirit of conceit. The spirit that believes that my church is the greatest church. My pastor is the one who can do miracles more than the other. The Bible asks the question, who is it that has a gift that was not given to him? But we have a problem in the body of Christ. Men are beginning to take to themselves the notion that they are power. Remove Christ and there's no power. The Lord is not missing to me. Anybody who is not against him. And even more than that, I find a very strange thing. We are reenacting the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages when Christians believed that the only way to spread the gospel was to carry arms and to fight. The level of conceit is so much in the body of Christ that people no longer say, the Bible tells me to do this. What they now say is, my pastor does not. Man, I hope you know that when you get to the pastor, it's going to be the same like every other person. And the ultimate judge is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to judge anything outside of the Bible, Old Testament and New. So stop playing yourself. If the flesh is your problem, then they don't hide behind your pastor does not show. The fact that your pastor does not speak about it does not mean that he doesn't know what is right. And if he's not speaking about it, leave him alone. You will face your own job. You will face your own job. And by the way, let me let you understand one thing, that if you live contrary to the word of God, you are not going to see him. You're not even going near and hate. Forget the last 2 minutes. The moment a man puts his eyes in the air of the earth, that instant, as he's closing his eye, is appearing somewhere else. And the paths are clearly marked. You see, you can lie in the flesh. You can't lie in the spirit. In the spirit, you know where you are going to. Don't worry about all those who say, you go there, you will not. They say, we can't find your name. No. You will know where you are going. And if you try, for any reason, to join the wrong thing, that the beginning is the forgot. This is not a thing. So let's not fool ourselves. I have to say this. Not because I personally suffered a loss less than a few ago. My younger sister died on the 24th of December. But more than that, there are people dying every day. As I'm speaking now, there are people dying. And the question is, where are they going to? I don't know how many of you, I know it's a celebration, but I think we need to tell ourselves some hope. This is my only opportunity to see you for a very long time. Because I'm sure Emmanuel is going to be jailed with you. So we'll see you all for a long time. So let me own some things now. How many of us have been to a mortuary before? Let me see your hands. You have been to a mortuary before. Not many of you. Maybe if you spend some time going to the mortuary, going to hospitals, and so on and so forth. And you have seen dead bodies. I'm sure you know that when they died, they didn't take anything. If you have seen, you have been to a wake keeping, a line in the stage or so, you will find out that the hands are like this. I don't know why they do it. They somehow crack the hand and make sure that the hands are straight. Perhaps it's to check that they are really breathing. You know? The dead man does not decide what he's putting on. I've never heard the dead man say, why are you putting me like this? Change the cloth. No? I remember a case of my stepmother told me the story once. He said there was one man who was on his deathbed, and he called his sons and said, when I die, I want you to bury me with 2 cows. So I said, Papa, no problem. Give us the money for the first one. We'll provide the money for the second one. No dead man knows how he's dead. He's going to happen. I'm saying this because you saw this fine fine clothes we are putting on, the woman. You see this powder, this thing we are wearing, especially our sisters, we like to do these things. Bread and it will show up, one part of the you go to the mortuary, you will see it is nothing. It's not. Those of you who have kept your dead bodies longer than about 2 weeks, after you go, what happens to the color of the skin? It's black. You won't even recognize it very well. So you understand what we're saying? Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of rejoicing. Because that is the end of all. So I need to put it inside of you because we are going somewhere with this. Then by the time you get to verse 51 through 56, you find here the Lord Jesus wanting to stay in the village. The village, realizing that he's not going to stay there, that he wants to go on to Jerusalem, refusing access, refusing entry. And said, you shouldn't enter. And then, like many believers today, James and John said, sir, let's call down fire and thunder upon these people who are refusing to listen to you. And then the Lord asked the question, or made a statement, saying, you know not what manner of spirit. Obviously, James and John had the spirit of conflict. They always quarreled with everybody. Once the fellow's view was contrary to theirs. I find a lot of that on social media. People no longer have tolerance for them. The moment my view is different from yours, the next thing is to rain insults. Facebook is faceless. And suddenly people who will not have stood up for you to face to face are now becoming bold on the faceless channel to speak and write all kinds of nonsense. So I asked, what manner of spirit are you going? When we talk of the spirit, we're talking of something that we cannot see. And yet it influences us. For example, in the course of this time of celebration, right? You have visited some places on, say, 24th, 25th, and 26th. By the morning of the next day, you find some men in gutters, find some people naked in the street, lying down somewhere. You go to a place where they held a party, you probably see some people stooping on chairs and sleeping in the most abnormal and outrageous manner. What do you think caused those people to sleep that way? Do you understand? The spirit of alcohol. Ordinarily, they will never sleep in the body. But they are influenced by the spirit. There is a spirit at work in them. And that's why they sleep that way. So the Lord is asking us to ask you, what manner of spirit are you? Do we have a spirit of competition? The spirit of conceit? The spirit of conflict? The spirit of comparing one another? What spirit are you? In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now the Spirit that is the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with the hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In the latter times, when in the latter times, the last days, there are all manner of doctrines going on. Doctrines of seducing spirits. Spirits that seek to seduce us. What does seduction do? Seduction seeks to lure you away from something that you hold there. The spirit of seduction seeks to lure you away from God and to lure you onto something else. And it gives us doctrines that have no basis in scripture. And these doctrines are being taught. Left, right, and center. And they are becoming the acceptable norm. And people are saying, but my pastor says this, but my pastor said this. And I want to warn you, God is not going to ask you what your pastor said. God is going to ask you what he said, and whether you follow his word. That's what he's going to ask you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was writing about the Corinthians, and it was a scathing remark that he made of them. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 10. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When we find the spirit of competition, the spirit of conceit and of conflict, and so on and so forth, we group all this under one heading, carnality, or the flesh. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Many of us are able to hear the word of God, we're unable to receive it. Even as I am speaking now. So we are saying, please finish this. If they have come early, we have finished it. We are gone. Then those of us who are sinners would have sat back and heard God. But since they came in and you think to an advantage of God, now you are forced to sit down here and listen. And please listen. Don't allow your children to stop you. Just listen. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The Bible says if you are a Christian, you are not supposed to be walking as ordinary men walk. You are not supposed to be carnal, you are supposed to be spiritual. You are supposed to be influenced by the Spirit of God, not by any other spirit. Be of one or other ones. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? It is carnality that brings us to the place where we are talking about which church I go to, who my pastor is. It's carnality. There is something spiritual about that statement. And what is sad is that even in the same church, you see the same church, they call themselves parishes. One will stay on floor 3, another one on floor 2, another one on floor 1, another one on the ground floor. What is it? The same church. They say that they are different parishes. Of different districts. It is carnality. It is carnality that makes somebody say, my pastor is bigger than your pastor. Who are you to say that? By the way, it is not in the sense of the church. It is God who ordains me. How do you understand that? Don't get it. That is why you don't know the spirit that is walking in you. You don't know the spirit that is moving you. It definitely is not the spirit of God. The spirit of God is not the spirit of competition. It's not the spirit of confidence. It's not the spirit of conceit. It's not the spirit of deceit. It's not a seducing spirit. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It's pure. In verse 5 it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. One man preached. Verse 6, I have planted Apollos water. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered it, but God that gave it the increase. You are in a big church of relations. You know God is not going to ask you which church you are. You won't ask. I'm telling you, you won't ask. He's going to ask you, did you accept Jesus Christ? You say yes. I'm sure many of you here will say yes. Then he will ask, did you obey his word? He said, which word?
In the Bible.
For example, the women, you were worshipping me, were you covering your head?
Sir, my pastor's wife did not cover herself.
Well, see, your pastor's wife, she's boasting already in there waiting for you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to be honest with you too. Because I don't know when next I will see you, if I will see you again. So let me use this opportunity to put it in there.
Some men will come and say they are bishops
with a tiny cap on their head.
And God will say, did I not tell you that no man prophesied with his cap on his head is doing that for me?
He said, but you know, they gave it to me when I was born. Did I tell you to be ordained like that in the Bible?
He said, but, depart from me, you walk out of iniquity. You did what you wanted.
People have died,
and they will get there.
They will say, hello, are you married? He said, no. What brought me and I was trying to terminate the pregnancy?
That's very
annoying. And then my pastor didn't mind.
He said, sorry, you don't know your pastor. Many of you don't know that God doesn't know your pastor. There was a church in Revelation chapter 3. The Bible, the Lord Jesus said, this church had a reputation that was alive. If you enter, what happened? On any day, and you said, please, I'm looking for a church, they will direct you to that church. If you enter Abuja, they will direct you to that church. Any city in the world that you enter into, that particular church is everywhere in the world. You say, that is the happening church. Go there. The Lord Jesus said, you have a reputation that you are living. The growth of the church is not in the hands of a man. In fact, if a man can legally to grow in the church, then God has nothing to do with that church. Because the Bible says, it is God that giveth what? In verse 8, it says, now he that planted and he that watered are one. They are what? One. They are the same. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm going to receive a reward for speaking to you today. if I tell you lies, the beating that I'm going to get, even you will be begging God for me, that please, that it was the way we were looking at him that made him change the message. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. We are what? Laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or God's garden. Ye are God's building. My job here is to make you, those of you who say you are Christians, at least, to grow up to God. To feed you with the word of God that will strengthen you in God. You don't have to like me. You don't even have to like this place that you are here today. And we thank God that you are here today. In verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. A carnal Christian is always comparing between one church and the other, between one pastor and the other. We don't have time to go through the scriptures. But when we read Romans chapter 12, you will see that gifts are distributed to every man according to the grace of God upon each man's heart. Some people are given the gift to teach. Some other people are given the gift to exhort. So you can go somewhere and say, you see this guy, once he carries the Bible and he begins to talk for 30 minutes sound, he'll be talking from the word of God. Sound of God. It's a gift that God has given you. He didn't go to school to learn. Do you understand? It's not even his talent. It's a gift given to you. You see another fellow? He has the grace to give of his own suffering. Even when he is broke, he has the way of giving. It's the grace of God. God has given you. We don't envy such a person. We appreciate the grace of God. You don't need, you know, I have seen some strange practices in churches. Some people will see a pastor preaching, then they'll come and drop, don't come and drop anything like that there. They'll come and drop money on the altar. They say, I want to tap into that grace. Tap, sitting down and giving money. Who told you that the gift of God can be gotten by money? Go and consecrate yourself before the Lord. Go and stay in the place of prayer and of the word. Go and stand where others are standing. Sit in the place of God. And let us see whether God will not put that upon you. There is so much revival on billboards in the world today. Revival doesn't come there. Revival comes by the Spirit. Coming upon men who are mourning for sin, mourning for iniquity, and grieving for what is taking place in the body of Christ. That's how revival is born. We had a revival like that in the 90s in this country. And like with every revival, people ran into churches massively, that there were few people to teach. And at the end of it, by the time we entered into the first century, all of the cases of the 90th or of the late 20th century was gone. Now we have people running into church who don't even understand why they are there. They believe they are in church because they want to be great. They believe they are in church because they want to make money. They believe they are in church because they have the ability to put up. They believe they are in church because they want to pay the contract. That's not why you are in church. You are in church because, number one, you were a sinner who was saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And having been saved now, you need to be taught the new life that you are coming to. But many of us don't want to be taught that. We want to come to the old spirit. The spirit of anger that we had. The spirit of envy and jealousy that we had. The same things that kept us from God, we want to come back to God with those same things. Romans chapter 8. From verse 5 through to verse 9. Romans 8, 5 to 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. When we talk of after the flesh, what are we talking about? We're saying those people who are led by their personal desires, they mind the things of human desires. The flesh also signifies those people who still have the nature of sin in them. There's a nature that man possesses. Every human being born of a woman possesses a nature. That nature loves to sin. I don't know of anybody here without a shadow of doubt who went to school there and taught you how to tell lies. Anybody here who went to school there taught you how to tell lies. But I'm sure you know how to tell lies. Especially you young folks. But I was young, I was not, but I was young. Your parents can believe you because they like you. They beat you. And you lie. We lied. I didn't drop from heaven. I grew up. I was a teenager. I did crazy things. So please, understand what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying.
You don't go to a school to learn how to lie. You don't go to a school to learn how to cheat. You don't go to a school to learn how to do wrong things. It is innate, it's in your nature. And for as long as that nature is in you, you are going to continue to do that. Whether you go to church or not, today many of us are masking things behind the church. Prostitutes are going to church now, and they come out as prostitutes. They still go out and continue their education. And you will hear them in their nightclubs saying, ah, Jesus! A prostitute. But you can be studying at their prostitute, but you are, I will not worse than their prostitute. I think that one is practicing it openly and collecting money. They are doing it for me. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. This was written to a church. They are going to church and there's still carnality in you. They are going to die. Let me explain death to you. Death simply means a separation from something or someone. For example, if somebody enters there and shoots me in the head, damages tissues in my brain, and I'm unable to, my body is unable to respond based on the damage that has happened to my head from the bullet. What happens to me? I drop. Then have I died? Yes. What kind of death was that? My spirit was separated from the body. So I died. Then you will carry the body. Oh, what a good pastor. Oh, look at him. Oh, ah, ah. You will cry and cry and cry and cry. You see the spirit as soon as that bullet entered. And as it went, I need to come and have fools. They didn't the way they didn't teach you to lie, eh? But you will lie. That's the same way the spirit, they don't teach him. This is the way this is the way. He knows which way to go to the path when they tell. If he didn't live for God. If he lived for God, he will go to the path. Then when he's going to the path, going to hell, say, what am I doing here? I shouldn't be here, so he will cry and come back. But someone said, God, this is where you belong. Continue. Just continue on the way. If you're a and include your life in them. And either Jesus did not come for you, or did not send an angel to you, you are doing that. There's no question about it. That's all. The only people who are spared that are children who died when they didn't have the knowledge of sin. But the moment you know about sin and have not confessed of it, and you die. That's why I always tell parents, the moment you notice your child is becoming sharp in certain things, start talking to that child about Jesus. Don't say he's too small, not too small. If you know what 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds are up to now, your mouth will be, for those of you who are parents, your mouth will be wide open. Move you. They can't move you. Nobody. Because, like I said, I was moved. I did crazy things at a younger age. The carnal mind will take you to death. He says that to be spiritually minded is what? Life and what? Peace. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. It is the presence of calmness in the midst of turmoil. People face disaster and you see them calm. And you're wondering, what is making this person calm? The spirit of God. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now this is the point. He says the carnal mind is what? Enmity. What does the word enmity mean? Hostile. It means you're hostile to God. Even though this person is going to church, he is hostile to God. Let me explain what hostility means. And I'm going to use what we have in Nigeria. For those of you who are young, don't understand this. The older ones don't understand. In the 60s, we had a problem with this company. And some military officers woke up and decided that they wanted to change the government. In the process of their coup, they killed people. And even though people welcomed that coup, it turned out that when the doors are set, they realized that the coup and deception, only two parts of the country had dead. One portion of the country, not one shot, not one bullet was fired. And so questions began to arise. What was this change all about? How come it affected only two sections of the country and never proportionally? And then all the others were born, but from that section, there no bullet was fired. Of course, questions began to arise. As a result of all the things that took place, there was hostility between those two sections of Nigeria and this one section of Nigeria. Till this day itself. So that when something happens, what happens to you? People now you start beginning to read meanings. It's because I'm from this place. It's not because I'm from that place. It's because of this. That's what we call hostility. The carnal mind is hostile to God. Even when God wants to do him good, he's against it. He's hostile. So when God is telling the carnal man, the carnally minded person, do it like this, you say no. No. And you want for a way of doing the things the way you want to do it. So the carnal mind is against God. He can go to church. He can sing praise and worship. In fact, he can preach the best sermon that is against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. This is the reason why, at the beginning of, for example, tomorrow now, or tonight, let us be afraid for crossover time, is that also? Tonight, at about 5 minutes to 12, your pastor will tell you, I want you to ask something from God. In fact, I want you to make a resolution that from next year, you are going to be paying your tithe. I'm using that because that's most likely to go to the You are going to be paying your tithe regularly. And it's important to pay your tithe regularly, actually. Then you say, Father, thank you. I receive it. In fact, I'm resolved. From now on, I will pay my tithe regularly. And most people remind you of 100,000 naira that you gave back. Have you paid it? I say, this is not the time to remind you. It's not the time. There's one end to pay. The word of your resolution. To pay what? Promptly. What have you done in 10 minutes? You have broken the resolution. Why? You are hostile. You are unable to pay for it, even when you mean it. Even when you mean it. What manner of spirit are you? Disobedient spirit. We call them a religious spirit. They can quote the scriptures. They can sing praise and worship. They know how to motivate the preacher to keep preaching. They are disobedient. In verse 8, it says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please. You can, it doesn't matter if you like. Let me tell you something. If you like, let that pastor tell you that if you give God 1 billion naira, God is going to lift you up. Go and bring that 1 billion. It doesn't mean anything. God doesn't spend it. It doesn't mean anything. King Saul was told to go somewhere. And I totally annihilate a tribe. He went there. Killed everything that didn't matter to him and kept back the fat things. When God asked Saul said, I want to give sacrifice, that's why I brought these things. And God said, do you think that I delight in sacrifice as I delight in obedience? I want to tell you all today that any spirit that directs you or leads you to disobey the word of God, not the spirit of God will always ask you to obey the word of God, even when what is asking you to do. He will never make an excuse for you. He will never ask you to do something contrary to God. So if there is a spirit always telling you to do what is contrary to the word of God, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. That's what God says. He said, you don't know. You think that is the Holy Spirit. No, it's a different spirit. You know not what manner of spirit you are. Today, we dress as we like. In our young days, when we were mad women, there were a group of decent, sane human beings on our campuses. We call them the SUs. You can identify them. Those of you who are older will know what I'm saying. Young ones do not understand what I'm saying. Their trousers were always narrow, and you always saw their socks because the trousers doesn't touch the ground. The ladies didn't wear makeup. They plaited their hair with thread. They tied scarf. They go for fast. They walk. They just walk on their own. We always made fun of them. We call them SUs. But as much as we hated them, they loved us. They were praying for us. That's how some of us came on. Then, what do we have to do? Today, we find everybody who needs us. That's what John and James were saying. Let's call down thunder. Let's call down fire. I'm sure you go to those churches. Say, let us pray. Every enemy of my soul. Is that not what you want? Fire! No. If they had asked us to pray fire, and all of you would jump up here. I'll be begging you to be used because I don't know that that's the last. That's how you shout, fire. Meanwhile, the fire is burning you. Galatians chapter 5. I want to try and be as fast as I can be. This is not my usual practice. I usually practice to take time. I teach better. Like we said, some of you are carnal, so it's not easy for you to absorb some of these things. So we will give it to you small, so that you can take something home and think about it. I'm not asking you to take a decision now, but you think about it. If you stick it, don't worry. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 6. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the
flesh."
What other word is there for lust? Let me ask.
Desire.
Thank you. Simple desire. Beautiful. A desire that is uncontrolled. An unrestrained desire. Do you want to curb that desire? He says, walk in the Spirit. And you will curb it. For the flesh desires or lusts against the Spirit. It has desires that are contrary to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Let me do a demonstration here. I think I do. Now, I have two friends. Don't mind me. This is flesh. I put hands on the cross of my dear son. And don't worry, it doesn't mean I'm going to call you. I'm the Spirit. So I have these two friends. Right? They are both my friends. But you know there's a problem. They hate one another. This one wants to go left, this one wants to go right. But they are both my friends. So what will happen to you? You don't have to choose at some point. Now the first thought I had in mind was to make them friends. But the Bible has told me that they are enemies. There's nothing I can do about it. They don't see eye to eye. This one desire is against this one desire. This one desire is against this one desire. So ultimately I must choose. Is that not so? Now where do you think I'm likely to go? Because my nature agrees with him. If I want to do a contract, this guy is going to say, "Oh boy, there is a way to do it. Just pay them, promise them 30%, and you will get it." This guy is going to say, "Don't listen to me. Prayer can solve all problems." How long have you been praying? And this somebody who has said, "Don't worry. God knows what he wants to give you. He will not even be that much." Do you see what the problem is here? That's the problem. The Bible is saying that these two, they are enemies. And you are never free from the decisions they have to make. Now, you have to decide who you want to follow. I'm going to skip to verse 19. And 19 now tells us 7, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." What are works? The things that we can see, right? A handwork of this man called flesh. That's my friend on the left. He says, "These are his handwork. These are the things that he likes to do. These are the things that he gets me to want to do." What are they? Adultery. I'm a married man. And my friend flesh will say to me, "Do you know that it's not possible for a man to stay with one woman for a very long time? That if you look through the cultures of the world, polygamy has always been accepted. And even where polygamy is not accepted, it's always allowed that you have concubines." You will go to the Bible and tell you that kings have concubines. And you are a king and a priest. You are validated. That's the work of God. Do you understand? It is a friend that says to you, if you are tired of your wife, divorce and marry her secretary of yours. That's divorce. Do you understand that? I've had pastors who have come to tell me that, "Sir, I believe strongly that I married my wife in the flesh. And it's giving me trouble. I'm not able to make progress in spiritual things. So I would like to divorce her. And now marry in the spirit. And what more? I have seen the person." Who is talking, please? What spirit is there? It's not the spirit of God. If you made a mistake in your marriage, your wife is your wife. Divorce is not for her. God will be married. If you divorce, you stay unmarried. I'm speaking to Christians, I'm not speaking to non-Christians.
If you're not doing like this, by all means continue. This is what you'll be doing actually. Fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is sexual relations between two people who are not married. Anybody who is doing that, what is the encouragement that going to do it now? The flesh. On which side has he taken now? The side of the flesh. Uncleanness. Lascivious, what's uncleanness? He's speaking of extreme sexual conduct. There was something like one appalling thing I saw on social media. A girl in a deep kiss with a dog. And he took it to social media. And we're seeing all kinds of things to it. All manner of things that are acceptable. Acceptable everywhere. I hear that in some European or Western countries now, bestiality is approved. That the human being can be married to an animal. So you see, we are going beyond homosexuality and identity. We are not beyond that. We are talking of something more than serious. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness has to do with the way we dress. We lure people. I feel sorry for women because every time we talk about this, they call some women. Now it's the cost of the women is so low now. It is becoming normal. When I was a child, we didn't see the body parts of women. Now it's common to see it hopefully anywhere, particularly in church. There's what they call what the women call when they say is low neck and low back. And we're in the church. And we expect the brother behind that woman to be able to possess it. Something is wrong with him. His mind is not. Something is wrong with you. These are the works of the flesh. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Anything that you love more than God. Witchcraft. What's witchcraft? Manipulation. How do women manipulate by crying? And the mother will quickly because of the tears. How do men manipulate? I catch you, my friends. Catch you. We cannot speak gently. That's the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rebellions, and such like. There are many other things. The list is not complete. Of which I tell you before, as I've always told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these things have to do with my own group. And we have that in our churches. We have men's group. We have women's group. Is that not so? And the men, when you enter the men's group, you also have smaller groups inside the men's group. When you enter the women's group, you have smaller groups inside the women's group. You have the groups of those who are contractors. You have a group of those who are earning, say, 10 million and above. You have different groups. That's the one. It has nothing to do with that. And then in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what the fruit of the Spirit? The result. Fruit is when you plant a tree and the tree is growing, whatever comes out of the tree is what? The fruit. So that is the result of the Spirit of God in your life. If the Spirit of God is effective in your life, the Spirit of God is working effectively in your life, he says you will see these things. Love. What is love here? It's not amorous. It's not filial. It's not about brotherly love. No. Love here is about showing kindness to your deserving. It's a benevolence that will freely give to all men. That's what it is, my Lord. Joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit, that is. Not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Right? Joy is based on what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Peace, as I told you that earlier on, is not the absence of turmoil. It's the presence of calm in the midst of turmoil. Long suffering. The ability to suffer long. To endure. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. He says again, so there's no law. No law is going to stop that. Praise the Lord. Now, 24 and 25 is the question. It says,
and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. Those people who belong to Christ, something has happened to them. They crucified the flesh. They did what?
Please, I want to ask a question. When they say they crucify something, what does it mean? To crucify something, what does it mean? What other word can we use?
End. No, kill. To kill. You say those people who are Christ, what have they done? They killed the flesh. They took the flesh to the cross and killed him.
In today's terminology, we would use the word fire execution by firing squad or death by hanging. That's what we probably use.
Unless you are crucified in the flesh, it says, when the affections are lost, you do not belong to Christ.
I didn't say, is that in the Bible? Is that in your Bible? What is the right translation of the Bible? Is that what we amplify? Living Bible? Living Bible? Please just read for verse 24 for us.
Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural desire, evil desire to be crossed, and crucify them then.
Those who are Christ, they have done what? They have nailed.
Thank you.
Is there another translation that explains that better? I thought we were trying to open the Bible. What translation do you have?
New
Living. Okay, let's take that. Let's take that.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have new passion and desire for their own future through his cross and crucify them.
Those who belong to Christ, there's something they do. They grab the flesh and they nail it to the cross. We may not be able to do much here, but let me explain this to us. The flesh of the criminal is what? It's not your friend. I'm talking to you since a criminal. You were born with him, he was with you. The flesh was actually released at the Garden of Eden. Once he began to think about how good it would be to eat of the fruit that was being offered, it came out, it manifested. And from that day on, it formed our decision maker. And as long as you see it as a friend, it will be happy with you. Now, some people try to lock up the flesh in a prison. The flesh is the bosses of bosses. You know who they call bosses of bosses? The boss of bosses. You know who they call those people? The mafias. The flesh is the mafia leader. So if you put him in prison, he will continue his operations even from prison. So the only way to deal with the flesh is to kill him. Now, when you are taking the flesh to go and kill, it will be begging you. It will be saying to you, you know your friends. You know we've been doing this thing together for long. If they are going to kill me, how will you survive? And so along the way, most times, we begin to show mercy to the flesh. We begin to think about how we can make things easy and different. And we begin to ask God, Lord, is it impossible? I can hold my body. I don't have to strive. We don't have to kill the flesh. You know, we can hold him. We can keep him. God will say, no. That's the only solution. And then you have to grab him with you. The cross. And like the scripture that we read said, what do you do now? You nail it to the cross. Take him there, those who grab him. You will cry. You beg. The reason why he has to die so that he can take the heaven. He doesn't die, he won't go to heaven. That was the excuse. Because if he doesn't die, you will do the things that God does not want you to do. In verse 5 says, if we live in the Spirit, if we claim to believe in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us allow the Spirit of God to lead us. So what man of spirit can do? I got the carnal spirit for the other spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is about fruit involvement. The spirit of the carnal nature is about deeds apart from deeds. What do I mean by that? We are more taken in by somebody who we say is one who is demonstrating power, miracles, signs and wonders. We are not particular about his character. We don't care about what and how it is, as long as it works, miracle signs and wonders, we are okay. But the Spirit of God is not so much interested in the miracle signs and wonders as he is in the character. What is your character? Is your nature that of God? Do you belong to the body of Christ? And if so, are you undivided, united in that body? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think I'll just stop it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verse 1 and then we'll stop something. Now, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There is a spirit at work here. And he said that the Spirit of God will never make you say Jesus is accursed, not just in word, but in your conduct. We curse Jesus when we conduct ourselves in a manner that is unbecoming of him. I am sure you have heard words being said to the effect that, and this one says he's a Christian. Have you heard that before? Because he's acting contrary to Christ. He's saying Christ is accursed. The Spirit of God cannot be operating that way. Now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. Different gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences of administration or ministration by the same Lord. Different ministries by the same Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, the way and manner these things operate. They're different. But it's the same God that worketh all in all. Somebody can speak and eyes can pop open. Another person may need to touch and eyes will pop open. Another person may need to do something for eyes to pop open. It's the same God that is doing it. No one person is greater than the other person. It is God that has given gifts as he wants them to have it. He says, by the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to walk in with us. I'm going to skip quite a number of things here. Because we're going somewhere else. In verse 11 says, but all this walking, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing every man separately as he will, the Spirit of God gives, as he will. In verse 12 it says, for as the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one. In your body, there are many organs. Liver, kidney, bowels, spleen, thank you. Spleen, the lungs, your heart, pancreas, and all those other things. They are all in the body. And then the one that we can see, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the nose, the hands, the feet. Different parts of the body. But it's the same body. Right? Now, if my entire body were mouth, how many of you came here? You came here and saw just a mouth. How many of you would be willing to stay here? Is anybody here? Or you came in here, all you hear was one big ear standing here. That's how the body is. There are different parts in that one body. No one, there's not one human being that is everything. But with different people, you mean it. That is why it is that. If you are here, you say you're a Christian, and all you do in your church is sit down. I think you need to get out of that place. You have no business in that church. Can you imagine a human body with hands that are doing nothing? 24/7, the hands are just like this. Even when he's walking, the hands refuse to move. When food comes, the hands say, feed me. How many of you would like to have such a body that hands don't work? I'd like to see hands up. By the way, your hands don't work, so you can't even raise up. Praise the Lord. The church is made up of different people coming together. Some of us are looking for perfect people in church. Meanwhile, we are not perfect. Then we say, but you know, there's nobody that is perfect, only when we're talking about ourselves. Then after we say that we trust God, but you have something wrong with you. The body is one. There are imperfections. There are things I can do. Things I can do. Even if I can do everything, I can't be everywhere at the same time. So everybody in the body of Christ is important. There's no body that's more important than the other. That is why the spirit of competition is relevant. There's no competition in the body. What we have is cooperation. Somebody is good at preaching. Another person is good at multimedia. Another one is good with the keyboards. Even if the fellow who is preaching is good with the keyboard, how many guys will even run up at that? So you need somebody to play keyboard and he will preach. We have a group of people like that in the world. And each person would play his own role. The body is unified by doctrine. The doctrine of God. Put in by the Spirit of God. That's how the body is unified. The body, even though it has diverse parts, is one whole body. It's still one whole body. We may be different. That we are one whole body. Indeed, we are supposed to come from different tribes. We are different tongues. Yet it is the same body. Praise the Lord. Today I ask again, what man of spirit? If you are the Holy Spirit, you will recognize that the body is not the same. The body is not the same. You recognize that there is nothing to boast about. There is nothing to be the best church in the world. You are in the church. Your pastor is not the best pastor in the world. He's just another pastor. The church may be 2 million at one sitting. It is just a church. But sometimes, when you get too big, the doctors will tell us we are obese. You need to slim down. Let us stop the conflict in the body of Christ. Go to your various churches. Serve God. Seek God. And follow our practice. Don't allow any man move you away from the pursuit of God. One thing I've discovered about ministry. Ministry has a way of dragging you away from God. Those of us who preach, we write sermons, come and preach. Sometimes we get used to just writing sermons to preach and no words from them. So even though you are preaching to others, you are emptier than they are. Because at least they are being filled. You cannot be a Christian and be fighting Muslims. It's against the order. Go back and give us Luke chapter 9, verse 55. And you see what the Lord said he came to do. He said he came to save lives, not to destroy lives. He says, 9:55, that's it. Then he turned 56. For the Son of Man does not come to destroy men's lives, but to do what? To save them. Anybody who is asking you to pray for a witch to be killed, is not of Christ. The reason I am saying this is simple. There is a spirit behind the witch. That spirit is fight. If that spirit is destroyed, the witch is dead. You are called to set witches free, not to set them on fire. You are called to liberate villages, not to set villages on fire. Like James and John proposed. How many of us here have gone on evangelism? How many of us here have gone to a village to preach the gospel or follow people to preach the gospel? How many of us here have shown kindness to your mirror, the other man who's carrying water for you. How many of you here have shown kindness to people who are of a different tribe from your tribe? People who look different than you. People who speak differently from you. The Spirit of Christ works with temperament. The Spirit of Christ does not discriminate. Doesn't care whether you're a Muslim, you're a Buddhist, whatever. One thing you know, one thing the Spirit of Christ knows is this fellow needs to be saved. Whether you're going to pray, whether you're going to preach, whatever it is you're going to do, this fellow needs salvation. It doesn't get into conflicts. It's calm. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or chapter 6. So, Paul also mentioned about Christians, taking Christians to court. So you can't even settle it. Let's look at our churches. There's one church here that went to Supreme Court to resolve who will be the general superintendent of the church. Supreme Court. Supreme Court gave this judgment. They said no. At the end of it. So why did they go? So we have to solve the problem. God is the problem. You know why? Because they have seen, or they think that being generous with them is something to grasp. There are pastors in many churches who have become the friends of the two men, dropping things against other pastors. What manner of spirit that young ladies go to church to seduce men? If you marry a man who seduction, the man you married will be running all over the place. He's already easily seduced by another man. There are men who lure women and marry them because they believe they have things. Look, let me tell you something about life. Life is not an act. One day you have, tomorrow you won't. The woman you marry because you have things, the day you don't have, she will leave. What manner of spirit? All sorts of negative spirits. If you are a Christian, that is. It will come in the place of prayer, in the place of total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come after you have crucified your flesh and submitted it to God. It will come when you are serious about. Not just going to church. So much said for those who are Christians. Now let me address those who are not Christians. And I want to say this to those who are not Christians. The greatest need of man is deliverance from sin. The greatest need of man is not to have money. That's not the need. The greatest need of man is not to build a house. That's not the need. It's not to even be married. It's not to have children. That's not the greatest need. The greatest need that man has is to deliver from sin. If you had a meeting, an honest, frank meeting with Dangote, who is the richest black man in the world, right? He will sit you down and tell you, if he's honest, that this money doesn't mean anything. That his biggest problem is his soul. Whether you know it or not, you all have that problem. We all wonder what will happen. I told you I didn't drop from heaven. I was born like many of you. I dropped from the teenagers like many of you. You couldn't get me to go to a church at one point in time. I never did. Because I knew that God was with me. I didn't know God, but I had a healthy respect for Him. I wouldn't enter into a church. When my friends were getting married, I was always in the bedroom with them. I would never go near church. I would go to the reception, I would do everything, but church, I never went. Because I knew that God would strike me dead. When people came to preach to me, I would tell them, I would ask them stupid questions and make fun of them. I remember one particular day, I was not at home, I went somewhere, and somebody came to preach to me in the midst of people like this. And by the time I asked questions and rolled him around the place, the guy was confused. And he left. Then I had to go home. And guess what happened then? I began to pray. Say, God, please don't let me die. Even though I hated God, I knew that I knew. When I had my challenges with alcohol, I read all the books in the world, and everything that I thought could help, and not help. Only I realized that only God can do it. But then I had a problem. How do I do this? That I have abused, that I hate, and I'm afraid. One day somebody invited me to a breakfast meeting. They have been invited here now for a daily dedication. And I attended the breakfast meeting. At the end of that breakfast meeting, God helped me. The greatest need of my life was made last day. From that day on, there was no point in my possibilities and made better. But God is gracious and helps us. I want to say to you, forget about whether you are going to church or not. That's very important. Like I said at the beginning, your attendance of church is very important. What is very important is your relationship with Christ. If you don't have a relationship with God, you are not. For example, some of you will say, oh, I went to Sunday church. I met Emmanuel's pastor. He said, do you know him? Yes. Is this tall? Is he one small? He has this, is this, is that. You know, the guy sometimes is funny, sometimes he's tall. The room is doing what I'm told every time. And blah, blah. He said, oh, that's it, that's it. Do you know me? You don't know. Only some. You think you know me. Only you know me. You want to know me? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And you can ask from what I said. You need to interact with me to know me. There are many of us who know Jesus. Or rather, we know about Jesus. We know about what Pastor said about Jesus. But we don't know him for ourselves. We don't have a personal relationship with him. Today, I want to pray. I'm begging you that if you have not had him in your life, I'm not talking about the one that they called you out, you went out, you prayed, and you said that body gave them. I'll tell you another story of my life. When I was in year 2 in university, I went to a crusade. After the crusade, they called people out. I went. They wrote my name and I'm born again. I went home. I slept. In the morning I woke up. It was my usual practice to. I didn't even go to my eyes. I just spread my hand there. My packet of marble was there. I picked it and put it in my mouth and spoon. So that the next morning I did the same thing, picked the marble, stuck it and spoke. After 2-3 walks, I said, what's a minute? Something happened yesterday. I said, I'm going to go as soon as the door is gone. That was the end of it. And I continued my life from age 17 till I was 30. When I was 30, I was invited to that meeting. I met with God. That day, when I met with God, it was a Saturday. I went to my friend's house. They were the first people. I said, please, bring me to church. And he said, yes. I said, I'm not with you. They said, yes. I said, what time? They said, 7 o'clock. I said, no problem. They said, no. Come at 8. Please, come at 9. Come at 10. They thought I would not be up early. I went home. 7 a.m. I was 1 minute ago. I said, I'm not ready for church. All of them began to cry. They didn't want me to go back home. They had seen a sinner. So they took me to church. I went to church. They were wondering. It was a powerful man of God who came to preach. He preached. Asked for people who want to be saved. I didn't get one. They said, so what's all the mercy was thinking about going to church? After 6 to 8 weeks, one day I said, I began to talk to them. They said, something has changed some things. You want to see the change. That's what they said. You're not a Christian. What you need the most is salvation for your sins. If you are a sinner, you are an enemy of God. It's as simple as that. And God hates sins. Sorry, God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sin. It's the sin in the sinner that he hates. But the day the sinner comes to him and says, I don't want this sin again. Oh, you'll be amazed how God will grab you. And say, come. But first, you must be willing to make sin. If you are not willing to make sin, I advise you to continue this. It's better. Now for you to deceive yourself and say, I hate sin, and then, because when you come in, the restrictions are many. I'm telling you, so I like us all to have this. If you are a Christian, You are a Christian. I'd like you to talk to God about your conduct. Tell him to expel every spirit that's contrary to him. If you are not a Christian yet, you have not surrendered your life to Christ. You are still living a life of sin. But perhaps today you have decided that you want to stop that life of sin. Then all you need to do is talk to God and say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need you to deliver me from my sins. That's all. But those of us who say we are Christians, your own prayer is every spirit that is contrary to your spirit, Lord, deliver me from them. You are not yet born again, and you have come to a point where you know that you need to have God in your life. Then talk to God and tell him to come and deliver you from sin and the power of sin. That's all that you need to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray passionately. I want you to talk to God about it. Ask him to come and deliver you from sin. Save you from sin itself. And put in you his Holy Spirit and help you to walk as you love him. Dear Christian, understand that it is the Bible that God is asking you to follow, not a man. Follow us in the word of God. Follow it passionately. Ask the Spirit of God to come and help you to walk around. Indeed, pray that you will be yielded to the Holy Spirit and his promptings to you whenever he prompts you to do what God wants you to do. Pray that every spirit of the flesh, every spirit of carnality, be killed in your life. Pray that the love of the world will not get you. If you know that your problem is sin, address it. Talk to the one who defeated sin on the cross. His name is Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, talk to him and ask him to come and rescue you from the stranglehold of sin over your life. My heart bleeds as I see many people who don't understand that they are gradually walking into hell, even though they are going to church. I surrender. I surrender. Take my life and let Christmas Day, I called home. I had worked all night, so I was tired. And she brought the phone and said, "Oh, Kevin wants to talk to you. Kevin wants to talk to you. Talk to him." I said, "I'm tired. I'll talk to him New Year. New Year's Day, we'll talk to New Year." She said, "No, just let him hear your voice." So I talked to him. I said, "How are you? How's everything? We'll talk next week." He said, "Okay, Dad, okay, Dad." December 31st, like this. We, you know, the time difference between where and where we were. So we went to our own crossover night, we returned around 4 a.m. I was trying to tidy up a few things. And when we wake up in the morning, we call Nigeria and bring everybody that we need. So whilst I was tidying up and getting ready to go to bed, 4 a.m., phone rang. It was my best friend calling me. He had never called me on New Year's Day. I'm always the one calling me. So I picked the call, I said, "Ah, man of God, this is going to be a wonderful year. You are the one calling me. Ah, something is happening." Then he said, "Great. Where's Grace? Talk about my wife." I said, "What's he still doing?" "Okay, wants to be strong." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Clement." He said, "What?" He said, "Clement is short and cute." First, he went for what time set. He was returning at 2 a.m. 2 a.m. So when I see young people like this, my heart breaks. Because those things become life. Those are my younger sister, 49 Christmas. I had another one in my 30s. He died in grief. A good test. My father died at 47, something years ago. 47. So when I see people behave as if we will live too long, I don't know what life is. Again, Lord, let me not miss my being with you in paradise. Pray. Pray. Who knows, this might be the last time I'll have an opportunity to talk to any of you. I myself may not see tomorrow. You don't know. Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? you be ready when the Lord shall come? Please make me ready. Please make me ready. Please make me ready when Jesus shall come. Please make me ready. Please make me ready. Please make me ready when Jesus shall come. You be ready when the Lord shall come. You be ready when the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.